Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much and good morning. My parents, like the parents of many of the older people in my audience today, were devoted to God, to His church, and to their family. We attended every service of the church, Sunday morning Bible study, Sunday morning and Sunday evening worship services, Wednesday night Bible study, and gospel meetings at our home congregation and for miles around. As a child, I had the honor and the privilege of hearing some of the great gospel preachers of our day. In addition, my parents taught us the difference between right and wrong. They did not leave our moral education to happenstance, but made sure we understood what it means to be a Christian. In today's world, they would be called fundamentalists or the religious right, although my parents would have disclaimed both designations, and so do I. I have much in common with fundamentalists and evangelicals, but I cannot identify with either camp. The little country church I attended was devoted to studying the Bible, worshiping according to the pattern God has laid down in His Word, reaching the lost of my home community, and supporting strong gospel preaching. Oh yes, we had weak, vacillating, and indifferent members, but for the most part, the Corinth Church of Christ, where I grew up, was a vibrant, growing church. It remains so to this day, and is no longer a small country church. It is particularly interested in doing mission work, both at home and abroad. I have given you this information so you would know of my great concern about many of today's religious trends, even some trends among some churches of Christ. There is an attempt on the part of some religious groups to jazz up their services in order to appeal to the so-called baby boomers and baby busters. I know we must become all things to all men that we may gain some. But does that mean fashioning our services to appeal to the sensual side of human nature? May we compromise God's Word just to appeal to certain elements in our society? Do you honestly believe Christ and His apostles would have done that? A recent advertisement in a paper began with these words, "At last, a new church service designed for those who've given up on traditional services." Let's face it, many people aren't active in church these days. "At last" would suggest that churches have not been reaching certain segments of society because they have been too traditional. And what, dear friends, is wrong with traditional church services? Is that church arguing that all traditions are unscriptural? If that is the case, that church goes much further than it can justify. Of course, tradition can be stifling, legalistic, and unreasonable. Jesus criticized certain Jews for binding their traditions on their followers. Our Lord said to the Jews, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew 15:19. Our Lord also accused the Jews of making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. Mark 7:13. When traditions are bound, they are wrong. For example, if a church were to decide that it could be scriptural if it met at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning and at no other time during the day, that would be making a law where God has not made one. But if we meet at some time on the Lord's Day, any time convenient to most of the members, and sing praises to God, give of our means, partake of the Lord's Supper, pray to our Heavenly Father, and study together from God's inspired book, are we guilty of being traditional? The tragic truth is, many modern religious leaders make a tradition of opposing and making fun of tradition. How absolutely inconsistent are such leaders and teachers? It seems to me Jesus had such people in mind when He said in the Sermon on the Mount, "And why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, and do not consider the beam that is in your own eye. And how will you say to your brother, Let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eyes. Matthew 7:3-4. Paul also gives us some wise words along this line. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are who judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge do the same things. Romans 2:1. When the advertisement says many people aren't active in church these days, that is not a particularly astute observation. All church leaders and other perceptive people know of the millions of Americans who claim to be members of some denomination, but no longer attend services. Why? The advertisement provides the answer. Too often, the sermons are boring and don't relate to daily living. Many churches seem more interested in your wallet than you. You wonder about the quality of nursery for your children. The advertisement has correctly observed that many people are not active in the church. But they have badly missed the reasons for it. Or, if they have the right reasons, we are in worse shape than the ones who paid for the advertisement could have imagined. Are Americans staying away from church because the sermons are boring? Will the new service of non-traditional activities relieve the boredom? If so, how will they do it? Will the sermons be devoted to entertaining with stories and personal anecdotes? If boredom is removed by such means, are the attendees any better than if they did not attend? I have heard the boredom excuse all of my life. If church members or outsiders are bored by the sermon, is that necessarily the fault of the preacher or the teacher? Could it be that some people have no idea of what ought to be preached and how it ought to be preached? Do we expect every sermon and every Bible class to be as exciting as a baseball game or a fishing expedition? When people are poorly prepared to receive a message from God's Word, they are likely to find it unprofitable and boring. The ones who are bored need to examine their own attitudes rather than blame the church or the preacher for their boredom. The advertisement for non-traditional church services affirms that many sermons don't relate to daily living. How did they arrive at that conclusion? If I preach any of the Bible and preach it as effectively as I am able, will not my sermons relate to daily living? For example, I do a great amount of preaching on Christian evidences, the inspiration of the Bible, the deity of Jesus Christ, Christ's death and resurrection, and biblical criticism. When I preach on these topics, can I show how they relate to daily living? If the Bible is not inspired, and Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh, what difference does it make what I preach? There is nothing which relates to daily living more than preaching Bible doctrine. Many of our young people in the boomer and buster groups probably do not understand that, but that is one of the major reasons I must preach it. Did not the Apostle Paul write to the Corinthians, For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified? 1 Corinthians 2:2. Does Christ being crucified have any relation to daily living? The advertisement charges that many churches seem more interested in your wallet than in you. I have no doubt about the truthfulness of that statement. But is it necessary to initiate a non-traditional service to correct that grievous error? Could not the leaders in a church which is more interested in people's wallet than in the people repent of their sin and change their conduct? Does anyone honestly believe a non-traditional, jazzed-up service will necessarily correct the problem of overly emphasizing money? If the leaders of traditional churches would just sit down and read Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, they would be able to correct their greed. Have the leaders ever read these words? every man according as he purposes in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Instead of making radical changes in the worship services, why not make changes in what we preach and practice? Attitudes are in need of some adjustment. I shall not have much to say about nursery arrangement, but I am appalled at the felt need to change from a so-called traditional church to a non-traditional church because of inadequate nursery facilities or of poorly trained nursery attendants. If we are looking for ways to become more relevant, at least from our viewpoint, we can always find excuses for doing so, whether or not there are good, sensible reasons for the changes. Besides, nursery arrangements are often abused for the convenience of the parents. If you find sermons in traditional churches boring and not meaningful in your daily life, and you attend a church which seems more interested in your pocketbook than in you, and you're disturbed about nursery facilities, there is good news in the jazzed-up worship services. The church which sponsored the announcement will start contemporary worship services designed to meet your needs. Would it not be more appropriate to have worship services designed to bring glory and honor to our Heavenly Father? The two purposes need not conflict, but what if they do? Which should take precedence? How does a church decide what people's needs are and how to meet them unless they consult the Bible and follow its precepts? Churches which are truly concerned about pleasing God will meet the needs of the worshipers, but pleasing God must come first. Paul asked the Galatians, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Galatians 1:10. If churches placed major emphasis on pleasing God, they would not have to worry about whether or not they were being relevant to the genuine as opposed to felt needs of men. One of the purposes of the so-called contemporary worship service is to meet new friends and to know your neighbors. Can that worthy goal be reached only by radically altering the worship services? Are we in a position to change the nature of Christian worship just to achieve what we consider a worthwhile objective? For 1900 years, people who attend churches throughout the world have been meeting new friends and getting to know their neighbors without making any compromises with the world. Have the real needs of modern men changed so drastically that worship services have to be changed? Or do we need to seek to change men to have them comply with the teaching of Scripture? Another purpose of the newly designed, jazzed-up worship services is to have upbeat music with a contemporary flavor. John H. Armstrong has recently edited an excellent book, The Coming Evangelical Crisis, which examines many of the liberal trends in many denominations. One of the chapters in this book was written by Dr. John F. MacArthur, Jr., president of Master's College and Seminary on the West Coast. The chapter by Dr. MacArthur has the title, "How Shall We Then Worship?" A few excerpts from this splendid chapter will give us some insight into what is happening in churches all across America. The Los Angeles Times magazine recently reported on one Lutheran church in Southern California that distributes flyers advertising their church services as God's Country Good Time Hour. The flyers boldly promise line dancing following worship. According to the magazine article, the pastor is dancing too, decked out in Wrangler boots and Levi's. After the service, they dance to a band called, what else? The Honky Tonk Angels. Attendance has been steadily increasing. Page 175. In one of the best known and largest denominational churches in the so-called Bible Belt, a regular carnival is conducted. The church bulletin gave this information. C. Barnum and Bailey bested as the magic of the Big Top Circus comes to the Fellowship of Excitement. Clowns, acrobats, animals, popcorn. What a great night. The same church once had their pastoral staff put on a wrestling match during a Sunday service. They even hired professional wrestlers to train the pastors so that they would not hurt each other. Pages 175 and 176. Dr. MacArthur commented on the modern religious scene. Some churches have simply abandoned virtually all objectivity, opting for a worship style that is turbulent, emotional, and devoid of rational sense. Whole congregations laugh uncontrollably for no rational reason, bark like dogs, roar like lions, cluck like chickens, or jump and run and convulse. Page 179. Another chapter in the book I have just mentioned was written by Dr. Leonard Payton, a professional musician. He deplores the quality of music in most modern churches. So much of so-called contemporary music is shallow, mushy, and offensive to devout students of the Word of God. Many of the songs express sentiments which have very little foundation in Scripture. For example, a very popular song in many religious groups has the title, He Lives, written by A.H. Ackley. The last expression in the refrain says, "You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart." My friends, that is an emotional, not a reasonable response. Did you know that Mormons, Hindus, and other religious groups can give the same answer with the same assurance of those who claim to be Christians? Dr. Payton expresses deep concern about congregations who have multiple worship services, each in a different style to cater to the appetites of different target groups. What emerges is a conglomeration of separate congregations under one roof, each sub-congregation expecting that its felt needs be met. This often results in a group selfishness that does anything but integrate the whole body of Christ. Page 201. Dr. John F. MacArthur, Jr.'s outstanding book, Ashamed of the Gospel, When the Church Becomes Like the World, has an in-depth discussion of some of the trends of modern church worship services. Please listen carefully to Dr. MacArthur. A recent book in the user-friendly category includes a section entitled Different Times Require Different Messages. That title caught my eye, so I began reading. This author, who pastors a large user-friendly church, says modern times have ravaged people's self-esteem so badly that today they actually need to hear a different message from what was appropriate 100 years ago. He also writes, "In times past, the human spirit was far more sturdy than it is today. Modernity has taken a high toll of the human spirit, as has the high cost of the American dream. The stress of modern life has had a greatly negative impact on the self-esteem of modern man. Consequently, there is a high level of fragility in the modern ego. Baby boomers particularly have been fragmented and shattered by the fast pace of modern-day development. That's why our baby boomers today are in a very fragile state. You see, people in our culture are truly broken and deeply wounded. They need desperately to be healed and to be put back together. Yes, different times do require different messages." Page 120. Incidentally, Doug Murrin is the author of the book Dr. MacArthur mentioned. Murrin is the preacher who recommended light and informal messages, liberally sprinkled with humor and personal anecdotes. When churches announce contemporary services and traditional services, they are advertising their divided state. They probably do not intend for that to be the result, but it is anyway. And is there not the temptation for one group to question the commitment and the dedication of other groups? The traditional group will likely think of the non-traditional group as compromising on the principles that the church has always followed. the contemporary group, will likely think of the traditional group as stodgy, old fogies, and not in tune with the times. Whatever the motives of those involved, traditional and non-traditional services are not on the same wavelength. Those who attend the contemporary, non-traditional services will hear positive, practical messages which will encourage them each week. What will the attendees at the traditional services hear? Negative, impractical messages which discourage them each week? If you are a careful student of God's Word, you must have a great number of questions regarding the preaching at the non-traditional services. What are the positive messages as contrasted with negative messages? Are the positive messages to be like those preached by Dr. Robert Schuller? Dr. Schuller does not mention sin, ever. He insists that Jesus never mentioned sin, so he never preaches on sin. What will be included in the practical messages as opposed to impractical messages? Think with me for just a few minutes on the terms positive and practical. What does one have to preach for his message to be positive? Can he oppose religious error and condemn immoral behavior and his messages still be positive? Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the model for all preachers who care about the truth, vigorously opposed error. When the Samaritan woman asked Jesus about Jewish and Samaritan worship, Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." John 4:21-22. Have you ever wondered how such teaching affected the Samaritan woman's self-esteem? If you will read the rest of the account, you will know that Christ's preaching led her to turn to the Lord. Let me ask you if you consider these words negative. O stupid Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? Galatians 3:1. How do you think the Corinthians reacted to this stinging rebuke by an inspired apostle? When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. 1 Corinthians 11:20-22. How would that go over in a church which plans positive, practical messages which will encourage the listeners each week? If a preacher talked like that in a non-traditional worship service, would the hearers go back to traditional services or just quit altogether? Was Jesus being negative when he severely condemned immorality, all kinds of immorality? Will you please listen carefully to this one passage? Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not the man. Matthew 15:18-20. Will this kind of preaching be allowed in the contemporary services? Is it considered too negative? Will that kind of preaching encourage people each week? And what do the supporters of non-traditional, contemporary worship services consider practical? Is preaching on the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord practical? What about faith in Christ, confession of that faith, repentance of one's sins, and baptism for the remission of sins? If any of these are practical, will they also pass the positive test? If the preacher tells men and women they need to repent of their sins, will he be fired for being too negative? Are the non-traditional folks trying to establish some conflict between doctrinal and practical? Do they realize that there is no basis for practice without the foundation of biblical doctrine? For example, if Jesus Christ were not raised from the dead, what is the point to doing what the Bible requires? If when I die, I am not going to be raised from the dead to be judged according to the deeds done in the body, why not eat and drink and commit adultery and steal and lie? It is inappropriate and unscriptural to speak of practical as opposed to doctrinal preaching. There is nothing more practical than the great doctrines or teachings of Scripture. What an absolute travesty that such language should be used in reference to what purports to be gospel preaching. Do you understand why Isaiah said almost 2,800 years ago, "Woe unto them who call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Isaiah 5:21. No wonder, dear friends, millions of Americans turn off to religion. There is very little in many churches to turn on to. We thank you for listening today. May our Heavenly Father continue to bless you.